in what we're going through here. If our focus and our faith is in our government, we're in trouble. If our focus and our faith is on the medical system, we're in trouble. If our focus and our faith is on Jesus, the battle belongs to Him. And he is up there and in us and doing wonderful stuff all the way around. He's amazing. And we're going to see how amazing He is. I'm real excited. Really excited. My wife said I didn't need to do my 5-minute COVID break anymore. Pardon me? Just stay with the pure meat of the word. And so I'm gonna do that. I want to turn to, I kind of threatened you last week with some scriptures about faith and about foundation and my good friend, brother, elder Ron said a word that just struck me about foundation, and so I spent some time with that, but I want to just look at something. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, it doesn't define the elementary doctrine of Christ before this, so we have to pay attention here. Not laying again a foundation of... They're talking about that elementary doctrine of Christ. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. It was saying that once those things are taught, don't stay on those things. There's so many more and wonderful things to move on to. Well, with this group, I've never actually laid that foundation. You know, so that we're all talking the same things. The language that we use, the life we live here, it really needs definition very much of the time. We can use the same word and it means different things. And so it's important that we define what it is that we mean so that we're all on a kind of a same page. It works that way with every trade. Every trade has its own language and the way they look at things. And words that they use to keep out the hoi polloi, those that don't know like we do, and so that they say and mean the same thing, you know? So the first thing you do when you go into a new work site is that they send you for a left-handed hammer or something like that, and you don't... Well, a left-handed hammer? So you dutifully go to look for a left-handed hammer, and you're left there all day looking for one because you can't tell the difference between a left and a right because there isn't one, but... But definition is so important. Otherwise, we're left with assumption, and we are left with a kind of a wonder. So... I want to make sure we're on the same page. We come from a lot of different places. There's a lot of different teaching in the room. You'd think I was a comedian here. And out of that teaching, We all hear the same words, but conjure different ideas. I'd like for us to be able to speak the same language and know what it is that we're talking about, with each other at least. When you go outside, you're going to have to say, would you define that for me? Would you define that for me? Because there's kind of an understanding that if you don't know everything, you're a buffoon or a Republican. Conservative. I think we need to be a little more humble and just say, look, would you tell me what it is that you mean by what you're saying? So that we don't find ourselves agreeing with something that we have absolutely no agreement with. But because they use words that we use, we come into agreement. The Bible is very important that way. We must use the same words so that we know what we're talking about. And I want to start with faith today, because faith is sort of what we're all about here. Faith is huge to us in the church. We're all here because we have faith. But to teach just on faith, I suggested to my wife that I was going to do that, and she fell asleep. She said, nah, you're not going to do that. She actually said that. Because we've all heard it before. What have I got to teach you that you have not heard? What am I going to teach you that you wouldn't want to fall asleep, or at least think about being suntanning out there in the beautiful sunshine and having your drink by the pool? I would lose you very quickly because you've heard it all. Am I doing it again? I'm sorry. I move too much. Yeah. So, you got to understand something. The Holy Spirit very often sounds just like my wife. And I don't know why he does that. And so I heard him speak through her. And I thought, oh, I had this already. What am I going to do? And so I'm going to take a little different approach to it this week. Not just lay out a teaching that I would be happy with. Let's define these words and let's look for the scriptures, and I'll read you all the scriptures and we'll all be better, right? Lord. So let's take a different look. What are five reasons that faith is not what you think it is? You ever thought of that? Like we take on a lot of what the world says and make it ours because we want to fit in with the world. We want to be cool just like everybody else out there. Yeah, I like you. She's shaking her head. No, it's going to come off. Don't move it so fast. We don't want to be like the world. But there is something that drives us to be like the world so that we're relevant, so that we can actually speak to these people in the way that they understand. And so we just kind of take on a little bit of their stuff. And it seeps into the church and makes us less than relevant. And we have arrived at that place with the church in the Western world. Because we are irrelevant to the world. They are not looking to us. And they're not about to look to us. So much so that they have canceled church in North America and gotten away with it. That's how irrelevant we are. Well, let's just do away with church. See what they think. And we think that's just fine because we're scared stiff. There's something wrong with that picture. So we can't take on any more of the world. Let's look at it. Let's redefine the base. And let's move from that good place that agrees with the Word of God. Right? Hallelujah. Haven't lost them so far, Lord. We can no longer allow the world to define the terms that we use to describe the Bible. For example, have you ever heard that faith is blind? You ever used it? Faith is not blind. But it does say in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So by definition, that means we're blind, right? We have blind faith, right? Well, see, there's a problem. Let me give you a principle for life. Don't ever read a verse in the Bible. Did my pastor just say that? I did. I'll repeat it for you. Don't ever read a verse in the Bible. Read it in context. Read what's around it. Because you can take what it says in one verse and abuse it terribly. And that's what's happened here. Because 2 Corinthians 5:7 actually does say we walk by faith and not by sight. But what he's talking about there, the Apostle Paul, is talking about our heavenly home. That we have never seen our heavenly home, but we know that we're going to have that place, and we know that we can trust that we're going to that place, and so we walk by faith that we're going to get there, not by sight that I've seen my heavenly home, and I know that it's more than a shack. Right? You understand? Faith is... What's that? I heard that. I heard half of it. What about now? We'll get there, okay? Just keep your seatbelt on and we're going to get there. Faith is not blind. Don't get caught up with this world so that you forget about the next world. Just because we have not yet seen it, you don't have to be blind to the fact that you're going to go there. You can actually see it in your heart and trust that you're going to be in heaven. But faith itself is not blind. You will hear that when you hear the debates between the Christians and the atheists. You know, well, faith is blind, and it isn't. It isn't. So don't define it for me. Faith is not blind. Faith actually moves with certain knowledge. Faith is not also belief without evidence. Richard Dawkins, who is a guy who I like to read sometimes because he makes me think. When I played a sport, we used to watch the other team. I was primarily a defensive player. I wasn't one of those wonderful offensive guys that could score like Stefan can. My job was to take out their big guy, however I could. And so you study them. You get to know them. You get to, what's their strength, and often use their strength against them. And so Richard Dawkins is an atheist, and he's the guy that usually they put up against the most eloquent Christian speakers, and he debates. And so he said, this is a quote from him, "Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is a belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence." That's a lot of stuff in there. I'll repeat it just so you get it. Not because it's worth catching, because I want you to forget it. It has no relevance. But just to understand what he's actually trying to say, faith is the great cop-out. Save him from hell, Lord. Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is a belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. And that is the basis on which he builds most of his argument, is that people of faith live in a never-never land. And there is no oomph to your arguments. And yet that's the opposite of what we find. That definition of faith is actually foreign to the Bible. The Greek word for faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And it's derived from the verb pisteo, which means to convince by argument. Hebrews 11:1 explains that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, let me just read that just for a second. Hebrews 11:1. I want to read 11, 1 to 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. Hebrews 11:1 explains that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Some translations replace conviction with evidence. Faith then is being convinced that the things that we can't see, like God and heaven and the resurrection, are real. The author of Hebrews says, conviction of things not seen, by that he means that we simply do not yet see those things. He does not mean that we cannot see them, or that the only way to know that they are real is by seeing. It's a rhetorical question. Do you see Jesus in front of you right now? No. Then it's a conviction in him who we cannot see that drives us. Faith, we have faith in Jesus, but yet we have not seen him, most of us. Some people say they have, but I haven't had that opportunity. But do I know that he is real? Absolutely. You couldn't torture that out of me. No, don't try. Don't, please. He is real. And he is evidence for me of the faith realm. He is there. And just because I have not seen him doesn't mean that I will never see him. And doesn't mean that he is not real. I have friends on the internet that I have never, ever seen in person. I believe that they are real. I have faith that they are true people. But I have never actually seen them. I hope to someday. But I've never actually seen them. Does that make them less real? Less substantive? Not at all. So, evidence is important, but it's where the evidence is. Our evidence is in our hearts. Faith is not a leap, right? Soren Kierkegaard, a philosopher from the 19th century, has a phrase attributed to him, a leap of faith. Ever heard that? Take a leap of faith. It builds from previous points that we've talked about here, because Kierkegaard has shaped our understanding of faith in the West here substantially. Kierkegaard's understanding of belief was much like ours, the belief that must be justified and be true. But Kierkegaard divorced faith with evidence and made faith out to be more experiential than a proposition about reality. He said that faith must be met with intense self-reflection, and that the life of faith is ultimately submitting yourself to something that cannot be known in any real sense. That is a leap of faith. To Kierkegaard, faith is closing down your eyes and jumping out of a plane and hoping that Jesus meets you halfway down with a parachute. That's a leap of faith. And that is nothing to do with Christianity. Nothing to do with our faith in Jesus. That leap of faith, that idea, is just not certain. Based on Kierkegaard's view, faith is a flip of a coin. Maybe you make it and maybe you don't. But our faith is confident. Our faith is confident because Jesus is who he says he is. And he does what he says he will do. Every one of his promises is right. And he will see them through. And it's our understanding and trust in that that takes us to the place where we can live in faith. It's not a blind leap. Faith is not blind. Here's another. This is the fourth one, I think. Faith is not all or nothing. Pastors and preachers either explicitly or implicitly say that you're not 100% all in, then you, if you're not 100% all in, then you do not believe at all. But the Bible teaches quite differently. You ever heard anybody say that? If you're not 100% all in, then you're not in at all. If you don't believe at all, but the Bible understands where we come from. Mark 9, verse 23 says, "And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." But you see the place that God in Jesus has put the man in. He wants to believe. He does believe. But he's not all the way there. You ever felt like that? That's where I spend most of my life. That this would be my second favorite prayer, actually. My first favorite prayer is, "Help!" It works. The second one is, "I believe, help my unbelief." If we're honest, all of us can identify with this guy. "I believe, help my unbelief" is a perfect summary of the internal struggle that every Christian experiences. It's like reaching for Jesus to pull you out of the water when you have a weight tied to your ankle. At that moment, you're focused on the weights keeping you under, but your heart is yearning to look up. So look to Jesus. The point of this passage is that even if you're only 51% sure that Jesus will do what he says, he can work with that. And he does work with that. And so if you're not using all the right words, Jesus still will work with you. If you're not 100% believing this thing, Jesus will still work with you. I see it all the time. I know that's anecdotal, you know, it comes out of stories that I've seen and know, but I don't believe that Jesus is puts us in a place where it's all on us. I don't come to that. He says he will see through to completion the thing that he started. And that's the nature of who he is. My dear wife, who runs with the Holy Spirit, had me watching through stealth and conniving The Chosen. She cajoled me into it. She thinks that I don't notice. I'm busy reading things that are going to help you guys. And she comes in and says, "You want to watch The Chosen?" Looking all perky and beautiful. How would I not want to watch something with her? But I know what she's up to. Anyway, we've been watching this thing, and it's wonderful. And you see Jesus in this light that I identify with, the Jesus that's portrayed in this Chosen. He's not stilted. He's not stiff. He's not just spouting biblical language, you know, just to satisfy the religiousness in us. Well, you know, they added to what he said there. They didn't write down everything he said. But this thing makes him real. And very much like the guy that I talk to every morning. The guy that I walk with throughout my day. The guy that I spend the most significant time away from my wife with. He is delightful. And he, it's showing me the wonder of who he is. He's not trying to put on anybody that the problem is them. Even though we know the problem is us. We know that. We don't need God saying, "You're it. You're the problem." I'd be able to do a whole lot more if you just pull up your bootstraps. That's not the Jesus that I know. It's not the Jesus that I read about. And it's not the Jesus that I'm seeing in this Chosen. Now, it's a movie. It's someone's interpretation of something. Is it perfect? Nah. This is perfect. But I'll bet you don't understand everything that's in there. Other than Wes. Wes has pretty much down now. He gives me things to think about. He gives me things to think about pretty regularly as he's guarding our gates. Even if you're only, I say it again, 51% sure, Jesus will do what he says. He can work with the 51%. Here's the thing. The only thing that you know with 100% certainty is that you exist because you're a thinking, logical person, and there are mathematical rules that work. 1 + 1 = 2, right? That stuff works. In spite of what they're trying to teach our kids in school. They don't teach them, you know, just 1 + 1 = 2. You don't memorize that. Put this block here and this block here and how many blocks do you... Other than that, we need to be okay with living in the tension of doubt and unanswered questions. Do any of you have any unanswered questions about what's in the Bible? Or what's how your life is relating to the Bible? I got a whole list of them. The first 1,000 years in eternity are going to be asking stuff of Paul. And I know Jesus will be busy with you guys, but I got to ask some of these guys some really serious questions. Why does it work this way? Most of the time, I find Jesus saying something like, trust me and let it work. Do not be afraid of doubt or unanswered questions because God meets you in those doubts and in those unanswered questions. Our beliefs need to have reasons behind them, and they must best correspond to reality. But if your expectation is that Christianity will bring you to a place of 100% certainty, the flesh will do a lot to damage you when you never get there. Your flesh will rip you apart when you get to the place where I don't have 100% certainty on all of this stuff. Your mind, your will, and your emotions will rip you apart in that. So be at peace with doubt and uncertainty. You don't have to be all in all the time in order to be a Christian. Have him in your heart. Work with him. Work with the doubt. Work with the uncertainty. Now this is the fifth one, and I saved it for last because it needs a little bit of explanation. But faith is not a substance. But Pastor, it says faith is a substance of things. Let me finish my sentence first. A lot of it needs to be defined when we look at things. This is what the Word Faith Movement or Word of Faith Movement is about. It's about a substance. That substance is faith. And in my humble opinion, and it's just an opinion, it drives people to the place where faith takes over from Jesus, where faith gets bigger than Jesus, and you have faith in faith, and we can't do that. Like, that misses the whole point. It's all about our relationship with Jesus. People don't get to the white throne judgment and Jesus says, well, boy, oh boy, did you ever have a big faith? He says,
or people say to him, we prophesied in your name, we healed in your name, and he says, get away, I didn't know you. It's about Jesus and having relationship with him and not having built up something called faith. Define that for me. The most effective false teachers in the church will use the same vocabulary but use different dictionaries. In other words, they use the same words to make it sound like they're preaching orthodox Christian doctrine, when in fact they are sneaking in ideas that are at best philosophies. Let me draw you a picture. We know a lady, she's in heaven now, but this made us ill when we heard the story, because we knew all of the players. This lady, her husband was dying. And the people of the church had faith that he would be healed. And so she was with him and saw him deteriorating and tried to have faith to the best of her ability. She prayed regularly when she was with him and when she was away from him. She was believing God with all that she had. But she was in essence accused of not having sufficient faith to heal her husband. God wanted to heal her husband, but her faith was insufficient. Now, isn't that a delightful church that will place that on somebody? Faith. Have you ever heard that you don't have enough faith? Have you even thought that? Let me be clear. Nowhere in Scripture is there even a hint of that idea. Faith is confidence. Faith is assurance. Trust in a trustworthy person who is Jesus Christ. Faith is not a substance or a thing. It is a sure road to Jesus. Jesus said clearly, Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, it doesn't get much smaller than that. You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will. Nothing will be impossible for you. It's not about the amount of your faith. It's about the object of your faith. God created mountains. If he wants them moved, he can do that. How often have you seen mountains moving? Regardless of, like, there are books, tons of books written about faith that can move mountains. I haven't even heard of one moving. Have you? You have?
Yes.
Okay. Mount Vesuvius?
It was actually a whole mountain range. Caliph of Egypt, I think, or whatever, he wanted to kill all the Christians. So he said, you guys talk about faith and all this kind of stuff, move them out. Otherwise, I'm going to kill you all. So they all gathered and they said, well, we're not renouncing our faith, and you can kill us if you want, and we're going to ask God to move them out. This is a historical fact that he never killed any of these Christians, because at sundown that day, all the guys got ready to kill the Christians, but then this line of light appeared right through the mountain range, and the sun shone through this crack, and the whole mountain range lifted up.
Wow. Didn't I tell you he was amazing? Now that is wonderful. But we're being taught by people that are credible and people that fly in expensive jet airplanes that they have had the faith to receive through your donations. Thank you very much. And so what? The mountains don't move these days because we decide. You see, the hook here is that if I have faith sufficient, I don't even need to go to Jesus about my greed. I can have faith for the things that I want to have faith for. And it's not about my relationship with Jesus anymore. It's about my faith in my faith and my ability to manipulate the universe to get what I want. And that, forgive me, that sucks. Because that puts an incredible pressure on people that cannot handle that pressure. People that are believing God for healing in their loved ones. Oh, yes. It's believing God, yes. Jesus is his word. Jesus is the Logos, so we believe Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's not about faith. Like we... We need to have definition of things, and we need to be familiar with the Word of God and keep it all in balance before Him. If we get too far off to the right or to the left, there's ditches on both sides of the road. We need to be in relationship with Jesus. That's what it's about. It's not about how muscular my faith is. I grew up in the church with the understanding that you can build your faith like Arnold Schwarzenegger built his muscles. I believe that by moving along with Jesus and having a relationship with Jesus, my trust in him builds, and that can be equated to faith if you define it that way. But it's my trust in this one that I love and who loves me in spite of all my spots and wrinkles that where it actually grows. That's the thing that grows. And that's the thing that I think that we need to carry, the understanding that it's okay for us to be human and not be the superpowers of faith that we're being taught that we need to be in order to get anything accomplished in the kingdom. God understands. Like it's not, God, you know, even that is God knows my heart. That's a cop-out. I hate that. God knew Adam and Eve's heart, and they still had to leave the garden and dig in the dirt for the rest of their lives. But their hearts weren't bad. And God knows my heart. Yeah, right. But you may have consequences to the stupid stuff you're doing. Right? I'm ranting them a little bit here, but I'm just very sad at what we've done as church leaders to innocent and well-meaning people, placed guilt and shame on them because they didn't build their faith to a sufficient level that they could heal their just a little child with brain damage. What's the matter with you? Don't you have enough faith? Give me a break. That's cruel. And it has nothing to do with the God that I serve. Anyway, faith in its purest definition Let me, before I close that, just let me go back to faith is the substance. I want to. The word faith in Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? That word can be used, it's only used one time as substance. And it, that may well have been a misinterpretation. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. But it's all, the word actually means something like a deed to a piece of property. That is the substance of it. It's not like it is a plaster scene and you can build something wonderful out of it. It's this thing that gives you a promise for the future. You cannot build a house on a deed for property. You cannot dig a well on a piece of paper that promises you that property. You cannot do anything to build that property from the piece of paper. It's a promise, if you would. And that we have used that word as substance and taken phrases like, "O ye of little faith," combined those two together and said that, oh, if they're a little faith, they must be able to have bigger faith. But you got to keep in mind that in Romans it says, to each is given a measure of faith. Each is given a limited amount. The word measure there is metron, and metron means like a measurement. And so it's limited somehow. As soon as you measure something, it's limited. It's not unlimited. To each is given a measure of faith. And so it doesn't say that you can build it. We imply that with, I think, improper teaching, my opinion again, that you can actually build your faith. I don't think you can build it. I think you've been given an amount, and that is what draws you to Jesus, because it takes faith to believe that Jesus exists, that God exists, that the Bible actually has relevance. And so if you look at Genesis 1:1, it takes faith to believe that those words have value. And God's given us, who look to it, a measure of faith to believe that stuff. And it's important for us to move with that measure of faith. Our trust builds as we look at all the other stuff. You know, in this life you will have tribulations. Out of those tribulations grows trust for the one that takes us through those. It doesn't build our faith that we can speak to this thing and have it removed. It builds our trust in the one who loves us so much. And it's about a trust and not a supernatural faith. I think that word has been misapplied in this, well, the last century now. And I'm sad for that, because it takes away from some people. I know some leaders that apply this stuff, and they have relationship with Jesus and not with faith. But what they have somehow is not conveyed to the ones down the line somehow. There's something missing in the teaching. And so I don't want you to be in the place where you think that it's all on you to have faith to get somebody better. Your faith has made you well. Or your faith has made your friend well. But that faith is a gift of God that no man would boast. Right? We can, there is a supernatural faith, honestly, that is, you know, one of the gifts of God. And I think that that's to get something specific done. The gift of faith. That's not the run-of-the-mill faith that we all have, but the gift of faith is, you know, if I was to build a big church God had told me to do it, then he would give me the gift of faith to believe that the money's going to come in and that we will actually get this thing done. And it's beyond me. It has to have him. And that gift of faith is important for us to understand that. And yeah. And so, pardon me? You've been out in the cornfield too long. Let me just finish it off. There are so many ways you can go with this that I want to keep it focused, you know, because I think it's vitally important to us. Faith is confidence. Faith is assuredness, and it is sturdy. But knowledge can never bring us 100% certainty. There is always a healthy dose of unanswered questions that every person deals with. The difference is that Christianity offers a person, that person, Jesus Christ, in whom we place our trust in the unanswered questions. The God of Christianity is a maximally great being. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. He is faithful all the time. He is good all the time. He is just. He is loving. And on it goes. The unanswered questions find rest in God's character. Do not be afraid to doubt, but bring those doubts to the foot of the cross. May your faith be characterized by the man who, in full and utter vulnerability from his heart, cries, "I believe, help my unbelief." If you've only got 51%, God will work with you. And that's the amazing God that we serve. He is astounding. Brother Ron, I'm going to ask you to make some sense out of what I've just been saying here. I have faith that you're going to be able to do it.